Hi there, friend. This is Janet Parshall. Thank you so much for downloading this broadcast. And as always, I hope you hear something that's going to help you grow up in him and encourage you to get out there in the marketplace of ideas so you can let your light so shine, you can influence and occupy, and you can seek the welfare of the city. But before you go and listen, let me take one moment to tell you about this month's truth tool. It's called The Anointed One, and it's really a marvelous way to study the scriptures. It takes the four gospels, combines them all together, but writes it in chronological order. Now, it was never designed to replace your Bible. Read it alongside your Bible, so you have the original text of God's Word, but also just so you can better understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. To be able to read it chronologically, all four of the Gospels condensed together, is really a remarkable way to start to understand who the Savior is. It's called The Anointed One, and it's yours for a gift of any amount. We're listener-supported radio, so it's my way of saying thank you when you make a contribution. You can do that by calling 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, make a gift of any amount, and I'll send you The Anointed One, or you can give online if you prefer. In the Market with JanetParshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover of the book. Click on and make your donation. While you're there, consider becoming a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. As my way of saying thank you, you always get the monthly truth tool, but you get a weekly newsletter that includes my writing and an audio piece just for my Parshall partners. So please consider giving to In the Market with Janet Parshall. Call 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now please, enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So are Americans worshiping government over God?
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea of checks is not...
We hear a lot of
friends, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. Very happy Thursday to you. Thank you so much for joining us. This might be a good time to tell you to get out your passports because we are going to wing our way down under and connect with our favorite Scottish apologist. David Robertson is waiting for us there tomorrow. I don't get how it works, but it's tomorrow there. It's today here. It's evening here in the Washington, D.C. area. It's morning in Australia, New South Wales to be exact, and I'm anxious to get caught up with David, but I want to share a couple of things with you first. First, Thursdays are big around here because that's the day my newsletter goes out to our Parshall partners. I wrote a piece for this week's newsletter about Finland and Handel's Messiah and a move that was made there. Oh, it was a Lollapalooza. So I wrote about it, and then I've got an audio piece to share with you as well. So that newsletter only goes to my Parshall partners. Who are they? Glad you asked. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. So we do a couple of things as a way of saying thank you for your ongoing financial support for the program. And I always presume that you're praying as well. So I thank you for both. Number one, you get whatever the truth tool is for that month. Number two, you'll get a weekly newsletter that includes part of my writing and also includes an audio piece that is only shared with my Parshall partners. So you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. You set the level of giving, but if you give every month, we call you a Parshall partner, and I thank you in advance. You can become a Parshall partner by calling 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or go online to our website, inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. You got to scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover of the book. It changes every month. Whatever the truth tool is that month, that's the picture. Click on through and you can give online. So 877-JANET-58 or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. But I should tell you again what our truth tool is this month, particularly at Christmas time. I thought it would be good because the book is called The Anointed One, The Complete Life Story of Jesus Christ. And what the authors did, and this is never, ever, ever designed to replace your Bible. Let me make that perfectly clear. As I shared earlier this week, wise counsel is read the Word of God, but never stray far from the Gospels. So you always are reminded who Jesus is and what he did for us. And of course, the Christmas story is laying within the pages of those Gospels. So what the authors did is they simply put all the Gospels together and then they chronicled the life of Christ in chronological order. So again, it's not the same as reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it takes the content of those four Gospels and puts it down together in a timeline that puts all of the events from beginning to the end in time order. And that's why it's called The Anointed One, because it just kind of lets you read it not like the Word of God, and again, not to supplant, but to add to, so you can read it like you were reading the story of Jesus in a novelized form, although it's not fiction. It's the true story of who Jesus is. So check it out. It's this month's Truth Tool. I thought it would be wonderful, particularly as we're digging into the Christmas story and understanding that it wasn't just about his birth. It was about his ministry, his crucifixion, and his physical resurrection. So it's called The Anointed One. And again, it's yours for a gift of any amount, 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58. Or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Let me turn my eyes to Israel. Join me as we look over here. The Syrian rebels' overthrow of the Assad government was a defeat of Israel's enemies, but it poses a greater threat to friends of Israel and to the U.S. among the minority groups in northeastern Syria. This is a huge problem. This includes Kurds, Druze, and Christians, and you really need to be praying for the Christians in Syria right now. They're very much at risk. So what they're doing is they're now, all of these groups that are in trouble are asking for help from the outgoing Biden White House and the incoming Trump administration to fend off serious threats to their existence from Turkey and its allies, and Syrian Christians specifically. So let me be their voice for a moment. They are asking for your prayers. Remember, Assad leaves. He's gone to Tehran, which is the last word that we had. He was a butcher. I posted on X an article about his torture chambers. It's stuff I won't even talk about on the air. And now you realize that because there are terrorist factions that are warring among each other, what do they have as a mutual hatred? Christians. So Christians are very, very much at risk. So we need to be praying for their safety and their security at this time of great unrest in Syria. Here's more now from Chris Mitchell at CBN News.
While the leader of the main faction of Syria's rebel forces is pledging no new war, a democratic enclave in northeast Syria that's home to Kurds, Yazidis, and Christians is being attacked by a proxy army of Turkey. CBN News spoke with a Christian from northeast Syria by phone. To protect his identity, we have disguised his voice and can't show his face. We're calling him Gabriel.
So, yeah, we are under attack, and we don't think that Erdogan and his proxies are going to stop in this place in the north.
The autonomous administration in northeast Syria is unique in all of the Middle East. CBN News reported on this new government back in this 2019 report.
It's completely new in the Middle East, and I'd say it's completely new in the whole world.
Freelance journalist Carlos Zuretuza has covered this new government for several years.
What these people are actually doing is rebuilding themselves, starting from scratch after decades of repression by the Assad regime. So literally from day one, since 2012, since they liberated their territories, they are in the process of reconstructing civil society, integrating different components in the region, not just Kurds, it's Arabs, Armenians, Syriacs.
During the war to defeat ISIS, the autonomous administration partnered with the U.S. and allied forces.
They are more similar in human rights to what we believe in the West, and critically, they have freedom of religion and belief, and an overrepresentation of religious minorities. So what's happened is they stand in direct opposition to these jihadi Islamist groups, HTS and SNA. And so today we are seeing the SNA is being used as the militia to break down and attack northeast Syria.
The autonomous administration fears the Turkish government of President Erdogan, who has stated his intention to defeat the Kurds of northeast Syria. Given the attacks by Turkish-backed forces and Erdogan's threats, the people of northeast Syria are calling out to the U.S., the West, and the Christian world for help.
We call on all the Christians in the world to call their nations and brothers and sisters in their administration to make the Christian, the Kurds and Turks and all minorities to be able to protect themselves from these kind of atrocities.
Gabriel says northeast Syria is not asking for foreign troops, but for the resources to defend themselves.
Especially the Trump administration and the Israeli government to make this happen, because Christians all over Syria, Christians all over Lebanon, all over Iraq, they want to survive.
Heading believes it's important to pray for this fledgling Middle East democracy.
Because in this area, you have people who can believe whatever they want. Christians, Yazidis, even Muslim background believers who have come to faith in Jesus are able to practice their religion in this area. So pray for northeast Syria that it'll remain stable and that the international community would stand and back northeast Syria against these Islamist jihadis.
Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Jerusalem.
And we've added to your prayer list. We'll be back after this. If you could read all four Gospels in one book to hear the story of Jesus in chronological order, would you? Well, that's why I've chosen The Anointed One as this month's Truth Tool. Use this book along with your Bible to truly grasp who Jesus is and what he did for us. Ask for your copy of The Anointed One when you give a gift of any amount in the market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org.
Just want fair play for the farmers. This, everything we're doing, it is for our kids. It's their future. And everything is just going against us. This inheritance tax is, it's ridiculous. It's a final straw.
I'm just so emotional. Why do we as farmers have to do this? We shouldn't, you know.
This government needs to realise it's never been hungry since World War II. They're going to be hungry, because if they keep putting tax on the farmers, it's going to have a massive impact.
From 2026, farmers will be liable for inheritance tax at 20% on farms worth more than £1 million. They claim it will force many to sell up to pay the bill. The government claims that only a small number of farms would be affected. Their figures are wrong, according to protesters here.
Farmers say this is just the start. Next week, they are planning to hold their first ever strike action, and tens of thousands of them are going to be protesting in London on Tuesday.
Farmers will be withholding meat and crops from supermarkets in the days ahead, and say that if they're not listened to, there will be more action to come.
Well, this is an amazing story, and it's one of the stories we're going to discuss with David Robertson. So here we go. Board the plane, no TSA, no turbulence, and lickety-split just like that. We land in New South Wales, where David Robertson is tomorrow, waiting for us. Scottish Presbyterian minister, currently serving as the minister of Scots Kirk in Newcastle, New South Wales, in Australia. He's a wonderful, wonderful writer and speaker. And if the Lord opens the door, he steps in. He's a broadcaster, a writer, a blogger, a columnist, and he hosts the Quantum of the We Flee podcast, which is excellent. And I've got a link on my website for all of that. David, the warmest of welcomes. Just give me, I would be remiss, because you're looking into the future. Does Friday look good? Just tell me.
Well, Janet, lovely to be with you again, and I can tell you what it's like. I'll paint this picture for you. The future tomorrow for you, in Australia, it's a glorious hot day. I've been down at the ocean swimming baths at 6 o'clock in the morning with lots of other people. I came and had a salmon bagel, and I am now in my church office where the air conditioning is not working, and I'm burning up, blaming climate change, as one always does in these situations. What else? It's the future. It's here, and you're welcome to it. We'll look forward to you joining us. It's funny how you're always behind, isn't it?
I know, all the time. But I was thinking, it isn't just a different time zone. It's a different season. So here we are, and you knew this with all of your years in Scotland. Yeah. You know, you'd be putting up the Christmas tree, and there'd be nippy in the air, and there'd already be snowfall in the Highlands. And now you're going to the beach, and it's almost Christmas. Did you have to adjust to that when you moved to Australia?
Oh, yeah. Look, it's manically weird putting up a Christmas tree and you know, having turkey on the beach. You know, it just doesn't make sense. On the other hand, I do have to say there is something lovely about cycling in what to my body is still the middle of winter, in glorious sunshine, to go for an early morning swim. And to be honest, one of the big traditions in Australia here is that you go and buy prawns. I mean, if you wanted to go to the Sydney Sea Market on the day before Christmas, you'd be along with 20,000 other people at 5 o'clock in the morning.
Whoa,
I mean,
wow.
It's incredible, because prawns on the Barbie is a big Christmas thing.
So for people who can't translate that, that's shrimp on the barbecue, all right? So that would be wonderful.
Shrimp on the Barbie. Oh, yeah, I forget. We keep need to translate for you Americans, because English is not your first language.
That's exactly right. Well, thank you for giving me the forecast for the future. I'll step proudly into it. But I want to go, speaking of turkey, Oh, David, my heart is breaking for these farmers in the UK. What's the backstory on this? What in the world were they thinking? And, you know, I was thinking also, you talk about markets and all the Christmas markets. Brits are well known for starting to celebrate Christmas the day after Halloween and all of the Christmas markets that are set up there. And now if the farmers are going to withhold vegetables and meat, it's going to have an impact on their Christmas season as well. Why pick on the farmers? Whose idea was this? Why are they doing it?
Okay, this is not just in Britain. This is also in the Netherlands, which after the US is unbelievably the second biggest agricultural exporter in the world. So this is the insanity of the modern world, where the green progressives have decided that farming is bad for the planet. Mm. Now, farming actually happens to be pretty good for human beings. And I also think, by the way, is very good for the planet. I think from a Christian perspective, we cultivate the land, you know, we respect the land, we are stewards of the earth, the whole Christian doctrine. We were there way, way before any of the Greens. Mm-hmm. But they have decided that, well, you know, farming produces climate change gases, so let's really clamp down on the farming. And let's fly in private jets around the world to discuss how we clamp down on farming. So farmers have become a kind of, the governments see them as a kind of cash cow. And so there's this inheritance duty. And what's happened in the United Kingdom is the government has decided that if your farm is worth over, I think it's a million and a half, but it probably, by the time you muck around with things, it can get up to £3 million, which is, what, about $5 million, then you pay, I think it's 20% inheritance tax. Now, the problem with that, and it's like a cash sum you've got to pay. The problem with that is this, that, and it'd be the same in the US. By the time you take into account the land and the house and the equipment and everything else, most farms, small farms even, will be worth that. So technically you're a millionaire, but in reality, many of these farms, people are living on less than $100,000 a year. They just don't have that kind of money.
Yeah.
And I find the whole thing completely insane. The government thinks, oh, well, we can portray farmers as rich, so we'll get away with it, the politics of envy. They can also claim, well, this is for the good of the planet, which is what they always do.
Exactly.
But the reality is, it means that we'll end up having less food produced in Britain, we'll become less food independent, and we'll have to import food from all over the world.
And let me continue on this one, David, because I think this is such an important topic. We'll do that right on the other side of the break. David Robertson is with us all the way from New South Wales, Australia. Back after this. We are visiting with David Robertson, who is a minister, he's a writer, a blogger, a columnist, host of the Quantum of the Weefly podcast, and he's a wonderful teacher, by the way. He's an excellent Christian apologist. He teaches us by application how to apply the whole truth of the whole gospel to the whole world. And I want to go back to this idea, because this is a blight, not just in the UK, but as David rightly points out, in the Netherlands as well. We have a saying here in the United States for farmers that they are land rich and cash poor. And the same thing applies over there. So you're sitting on land, but it's not fungible, and you can't turn around and then pay a 20% tax, by the way. And by the way, it's also predicated on the weather. One of the interesting things, if you've not watched the series, is Jamie Clarkson, and you know him very well, David. It was a British presenter for years, and then he decided that he would take some of his gazillions of dollars, and then he would buy a farm. And the best thing about that program is, if people have no point of reference to the agrarian life, to what it's like to run a farm, you see this man who doesn't need to, after he's driven all over the world in his great car series, now he's being a farmer. You really understand the difficulties of farming, the wrong kind of feed, the wrong kind of grass, the crops fail, they're predicated on the weather, there's all kinds of onerous restraints put on by the government. It is an arduous task, and yet these unsung heroes are the ones who put the food on our table. So as you say, you've got the Greens who've said make them the enemy, because we've got all of these problems that farmers cause, and you also have to have someone who's oppressed, right? So the oppressed, the oppressors have to do the oppressing, and in this case it happens to be the farmers, who could not, the overwhelming majority of them, pay a 20% inheritance tax. And next week, they're going to feel the pressure when these farmers take their tractors and they're riding through the streets of London. Whose idea was that originally? Was this an idea that was passed in Parliament, by the way? And has the BBC or the Guardian or the Telegraph done any kind of poll to see where the British people stand on this issue?
Yeah, it is the government who have decided to do this and is passed in Parliament. Mm. and what the BBC and the Guardian. So, you know, very much in the UK, those who govern our institutions tend to be of the same ilk, you know, woke and so on. I mean, you get this appalling level of ignorance. I'm sorry, but this was a clip I saw from the United States where a student was asked about farming and they said, no, get rid of farming. We don't need farming. And I thought, yeah, you must have been college educated because that's about one of the dumbest statements you could possibly give. But that does seem to be an attitude. And what they don't seem to be realizing is when the farmers are forced to sell on, who are they going to sell to? They're going to sell to the big corporations who can find ways of avoiding, you know, inheritance tax and other things. So ironically, this is part of a scheme, I think, whereby these massive corporations will buy land and farms. And, you know, again, I regard small farmers, I mean, I'm from a farming background, so I'm kind of biased, but I regard farmers, you know, just the ordinary people in society, the fisher folk, the shop workers, the mill workers and so on, as the backbone of any society,
not
the speculators and not those who, because of their ideology, are prepared to destroy generations and generations of farming traditions and productivity. I mean, it is so basic. I mean, I remember being in the United States once and just utterly amazed driving through Kansas. I saw 30 combines in one field. And I was just thinking, my goodness, what a rich country the United States is in terms of food. And so you are. You just don't know how to cook it properly. But
but you make such an excellent point, David, which this is really, first of all, there really is wanton ignorance in understanding how we get our food. But more importantly, it's wiping out an entire tier of people. In other words, if corporations come in and buy these, it's the end of the family farm. Land, by the way, that's probably been passed down for generations. And it's crucial. And, I love the farms, by the way, that will have their own farmer's market. And they've got some big restrictions on this. For example, very often with a farmer's market in the UK, you can't sell products that are made beyond 15 miles from your farm. So there's this intersection of keeping commerce going in the little village and the farm and the family as well. So if the farmers protest and it's heard loud and clear, and if public opinion begins to change in support of the farmers and anti this parliamentarian move, is there a recourse? I don't know how the governance works enough in Parliament to say, can they rescind legislation that they've passed and say, we tried it, we failed, we're retracting this?
Yes, they can change and they can amend. And the other thing that's happening, let me just point out a cultural difference. If this was France, you wouldn't be able to move because of burning tires. You know, the roads would all be blocked. Mm-hmm. The French farmers tend to be much more militant. But I think, look, as a general reflection, this is happening all over the world, that kind of ordinary people are just getting really fed up with this woke ideology, this progressive ideology that's being imposed upon everything. And I do think this is part of this. This is not just, you know, good old-fashioned economic envy or something, or the government just making a grab trying to get some money. This is part of an ideology, and ordinary people are just getting really, really fed up with it. And I suspect, I mean, it's quite astonishing. The Labour government came into power. I wouldn't say they came into power with a huge level of support in terms of the popular vote, but they did have a big majority. But I've never seen a government decline in popularity so much in the first months of its tenure. And part of it is mistakes like this. Oh. You know, things like this. If you're inner city latte drinking student who's never been on a farm, you know, you can buy into this, but most people know that farmers are the backbone of certainly of rural communities, and to be honest, they're absolutely essential for urban communities as well.
Could not agree more. Well, I'm watching and praying for this situation because my heart breaks. That little clip that I played before, these families are devastated, by the way, and as that one woman said in the audio clip that I paid, why are they picking on the farmers? And this is going right to what you just said, David. This is this whole woke ideology, farmers bad, must be eradicated. We've got so much more to talk about, so let me take a break and come right back again. I've got a link to the We Flea so that you can follow David, and don't forget his blog, okay? Quantum of the We Flea, that's his podcast, it's excellent. More with David Robertson right after this. Chris Christians are called to go into the marketplace of ideas. Throughout history, men and women of God have been thought leaders, innovators, and forces for good. We want this program to continue in that bold tradition. Join me by becoming a partial partner. Your monthly gift will make a difference as we help Christians take a bold stand in the marketplace of ideas. Call today, 877-JANET-58, or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org.
One family in particular has a terrible story. An Australian Holocaust survivor will celebrate her 100th birthday in a few weeks' time. And she wanted to be surrounded by her children, her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. But some of them live in Israel. And two family members have not been granted visas to enter Australia because of their military service in the Israeli Defence Force. Again, it's compulsory for all young Israelis. So this Australian Holocaust survivor, her 21-year-old great-granddaughter, didn't get a visa and then has had to now go back to the army. Her leave ran out. She may never get to see her great-grandmother again. At 100, you just don't know how much time you have left. Now, the second family member is currently stranded in Thailand. He's been there for 2 weeks. The family has been frantically calling Tony Burke's office to no avail for weeks now. They're left in limbo. So Albanese stands up at the Holocaust Museum to speak about anti-Semitism today, but this is how his government is treating a Holocaust survivor who's an Australian citizen.
Unbelievable. And that, add to this now, a week ago, there was a burning of a synagogue in southeastern Australia. Police are searching currently for two mass suspects after the synagogue was set on fire. The Prime Minister is calling it an act of anti-Semitism. So David Robertson is with us, joining us all the way from New South Wales, Australia. He currently serves as Minister of Scots Kirk. He's in his church office right now in Newcastle, New South Wales, Australia. He's also a broadcaster, a writer, a blogger, a columnist, and hosts a wonderful podcast called Quantum of the Weefly. David, I was stunned when there was one of the most heinous acts of anti-Semitism globally that we're watching, when the synagogue was set on fire. But now to have these two members of this family denied a visa to get into Australia because they served in the IDF. Note to file, everybody, unless you're an Orthodox, and there's current legislation in the Knesset to try to change that, every person has to serve. It's mandatory. 2 years for women, 3 years for men. So it's a blanket if you use that as your excuse. If your military participation is a reason to not allow you into Australia, then that's an excuse to keep practically every Israeli out. Whoa, wanton anti-Semitism. What's going on in Australia?
Oh, you just used the phrase wanton anti-Semitism and it's happening. But it's not just Australia. You know, it's Pascal who said, in the 17th century, that one of the great proofs for God was the survival of the Jews, mm-hmm. because the Jews are so hated. And it's incredible that in my lifetime, we have reverted to the kind of anti-Semitism that was prevalent in Europe before the Second World War. And we're seeing that here. Now, it's if I describe what's happening in Australia, you can see that reflected in other countries as well. And it is simply this, that under the guise of being for the Palestinians and, you know, against what the Israeli government are doing in Gaza, and usually that's reported out of context and everything else, but the people kind of march and say, oh, we're for justice and all this kind of stuff. But what you notice in the marches here, that they're predominantly with Muslims, stroke, or progressives. And that's a very strange alliance, by the way. I mean, Gays for Gaza has got to be one of the craziest groups
right.
possible, given that if you were homosexual in Gaza, you'd be dead.
Right.
But they've done this. And then what's happened in Australia, the Labour government here is a bit concerned about areas such as West Sydney, where there are a significant number of Muslim immigrants. So they've shifted the government policy on Israel. And this is where I think there's an indirect connection, if not a direct connection, that what happens is the demonstrators think, oh, great, we're getting our way. Let's just keep going. And I mean, I have witnessed, you know, incredible anti-Semitism. I remember in Sydney, when the attack, the October attacks happened, there was meant to be the Israeli flag was going to be on the Sydney Opera House, and a group of pro-Palestinian demonstrators went into the city center, and the police actually told Jews to stay away. Mm. You know, it's extraordinary. And I've been at the Sydney Holocaust Museum, and it is so moving. But you have to go through even tighter security than you would go through an airport to get into it. That shows you the level of hatred that there is towards Jewish people. And bear in mind that in Melbourne, where that synagogue was burned, that was an area where, to Australia's credit, many, many Holocaust survivors came. And, you know, that was their base here. And to see that being attacked, it is absolutely stunning. It is sickening.
Wow, unbelievable. So you touched on something. Do you think that the uptick in anti-Semitism, first of all, you and I both know as followers of Christ, this is at its core a spiritual issue. And the fact that we're seeing it globally underscores that even more. But if we're looking from a mortal's perspective and trying to look for earthly causality, is it because there has been an influx of Islamics on both the European continent and in Australia? Is that fomenting part of this, do you think?
Yes, it's part of it. I mean, there's several things that have conflated together. And I do think ultimately it is demonic, by the way.
I do too.
I agree with that. But the way, I mean, the devil works through means. And one of the ways this works, so anti-Semitism used to be something that was predominantly on the far right. You know, you're talking Nazis, fascists, and so on. Now, it's become something that is on the progressive left. And, you know, things like boycotting Israeli companies, you know, even wanting to ban Israeli football teams from European sport. Just lots. It is quite fashionable to be anti-Semitic, except you don't say you're anti-Semitic. You say you're pro-Palestinian
right.
or anti the Israel government. Now, these very same people, all you need to do is ask yourself, why are people not campaigning against the Chinese treatment of the Uyghurs? Why are people not campaigning against the treatment of the Christians in northern Nigeria? And the answer is that because they don't really care. Why are they not campaigning about the wipeout of the Armenians in Nagorno-Karabakh by the Azerbaijanis? Again, they don't care about these things. So it is just purely and simply, if it wasn't Israel and it wasn't Jews, they wouldn't really be interested. That is not to justify everything that the Israeli government does. It's not to say that there's no wrong, and it's not mm-hmm. to say that there aren't mm-hmm. horrible things that happen in war. That's why war is so horrific.
Right.
But
right.
it is to say that people are using this as an excuse to express one of the deepest rooted hatreds within mankind, and that is hatred of the Jews because they're God's people. And I do regard that as demonic.
Wow. So let me ask you a question. I wonder if you have some of the similarities that we have in the American church here as well. And by the American church, I mean Bible-believing churches. Do you, as a pastor, have to remind people of God's plan for the Jews? I mean, it screams through the scripture. Salvation comes by way of the Jews, to the Jews first, then the Gentile. Paul's entire missionary journeys, he goes to the synagogue before he goes and meets with the Gentiles. We read in Revelation exactly the role that the Jews are going to play. We go back in Genesis and we see exactly the promise that was made to Abraham. I mean, throughout God's word, over and over and over again, we see the role that God has decided to do and play through the Jewish people, hence the chosen people. But sometimes we forget our Bible as well as our history. So as a pastor, do you have to often go back and underscore this when you're teaching?
Yes, because again, and Janet, you're aware of this, and this is the importance of your show, because we swim in the waters of a particular culture, and we are being fed, drip-fed all the time, images, and we make judgments based upon images, based upon ignorance. And I think sometimes we need to get the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is absolutely this. I've been working my way through the book of Acts. And Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, nonetheless, his invariable pattern was to go to the synagogue first,
to
the Jew first. Mm-hmm. And I regard it as absolutely, I mean, this is part of my Scottish heritage, because as far as I can recall, Scotland was the only European nation that didn't have anti-Jewish laws at some point in its history. And I remember my father-in-law, who's a Scottish Islander, you know, he was just absolutely adamant that, you know, the Jews were a covenant people. And in Scotland, we tried to be a covenant people. And, you know, there was we owed something to the Jews. And I absolutely agree with that. And I encourage people to think like that. It's a little bit easier for me in my context because I make sure at every service we sing at least one psalm, and I remind people of that. I do think it's something that we need to remind people of. Now, you don't need to go to extremes. What I mean by that is there are people who have different views about the role of a physical Israel and everything else like mm-hmm. that. Right. I'd be quite wary of making too many specific predictions based upon particular biblical interpretations. But it is really hard to read the Bible and not see that God has a special place for the Jews. And, you know, I worship a Jewish Messiah. You know, the early disciples were largely Jewish. And I have to say this, whenever I've known any Jewish believers in Christ, they've been absolutely fantastic. So, no, you're right. And I am concerned for the Jews in Israel, because I'll tell you this one thing, this anti-Semitism in Australia, what's going on in Europe and elsewhere has demonstrated is there is absolutely a need for a Jewish state where Jewish people can be saved.
Yes, yes, exactly right. David, thank you for your wisdom on that. And thank you for your clarity of thought. This hour is going far too quickly. When we come back, I'm going to do another topic. In fact, David, let me give you the heads up. I want to talk about, we talked about this before when it was being discussed in Parliament. Now, this idea of taking someone's life at the end stages of their life or because they choose to have it taken is now law. So let's talk about euthanasia in the UK when we get back. David Robertson is with us. I can't stress enough how wonderful his perspectives are as he applies scripture to the world around him. So check out, at a minimum, The Quantum of the Weeflee. That's his podcast, and I've also got a link directly to it, theweeflee.com. Back after this. We're visiting with David Robertson, who is currently Scottish Presbyterian minister, serving as a minister in the Scotskirk Church in Newcastle, New South Wales, Australia. And again, he's the host of the podcast, The Quantum of the Weeflee. I want to jump right back to our topic, because we did talk about this, David, before it became the law of the land. But now euthanasia is just that. It is the law of the land. And you, and I'm so thankful you did, wrote a piece in Christian Today, not to be confused with Christianity Today, Christian Today, and it was an open letter to your MP on this issue of assisted suicide. I thought it was brilliant. Share some of your thoughts, please.
Yeah. Look, Johnny, euthanasia is such an important subject because the case that's made for it, it's at times so appealing because it's the idea is you prevent people suffering and so on. I basically want to argue that euthanasia is wrong in several ways, not least, I think, because it actually causes suffering. Now, let me give you an example, and it has a potential for a great deal of harm. So without mentioning any names, and these are all things that have been told to me personally by people in the UK and here in Australia who work in hospitals or in elderly care homes and things like that. And the trauma that is caused to staff when what's called a voluntary assisted dying, and how's that for a euphemism? It's not assisted dying, it's assisted suicide, takes place. So that staff get absolutely traumatized by this, many, because they go into work and they know that one of their patients is going to kill themselves, even if they're in an organization which doesn't permit it. The law forces that home or that hospital to allow someone in who will do it. And they know that this is going to happen. That person they've been feeding, that person they've been caring for. And it's fascinating that the woman, Kim Ledbetter, who's an MP in the United Kingdom, who's really been pushing this, she actually, in the Houses of Parliament, I mean, you could hardly make this stuff up. In fact, you talked about my podcast, when you graciously phoned me and, you know, I've been on your show, I normally at this time would be uploading my podcast, so I will be going home to upload it when we're done. But I'm including a clip from her in the House of Commons, Kim Ledbetter, when she just simply says this, if you can believe this, she says, the coercion comes from those who want to stop their relatives killing themselves.
Oh,
so can you imagine? My elderly mother, for example, says, you know, my life is useless. And I go, look, Mum, your life is not useless. It's great having you around with us. And yes, you're not as mobile as you once were and all that kind of stuff. But according to Kim Ledbetter, That's me using coercion because you want to care for your family. You know, extraordinary. But that's the level it's at. Now, we talked about the anti-Semitism being demonic. I think that this...
Yes,
we were
yes.
looking at some Ecclesiastes 3 in my church last Sunday evening, and there's a time to be born and a time to die. Mm-hmm. God decides those times, not us.
Yes, yes.
And I
exactly.
think this is part of humanity thinking we can be as God. That's where abortion comes in. We can get rid of babies we don't want. That's where euthanasia comes in. We can get rid of people we don't need, we don't want, and we can call it compassion. And yeah. I hate it with all my being. I regard it as an absolute evil. And I wish that Christians could see that.
Well, thank you for what you do so that more and more Christians at least are being compelled to think deeply about this particular issue. So tell me, now give me the apologetic on this as a believer. You just touched on Ecclesiastes. You know, the Bible says, here's another verse I think we could throw into this conversation, that it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. Who are we to tell God that we will determine our exit? And number two, I think for the church in particular, we fail to understand that as awful as suffering is, but what a profound reminder, we are outside of Eden, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil, then by man came death. This is what happens when we live in a sin-sick, fallen world. But we fail to see that sometimes in the midst of suffering, God can do a mighty work. If Christ hadn't suffered for me, you and I would be having wretched lives and a wretched conversation because there would be no hope for us.
Well, I mean, from a Christian perspective, let me put it this way. The people who are most pro-euthanasia by a mile are militant atheists. And that's tied in with various things, but not least their belief that once you die, that's it. But we know that that's not true. And, you know, I have seen many, actually, deathbed conversions. People say, oh, that's not a good idea. Well, maybe it's not. It's better you become a Christian, you know, when you're 3 years old. But that doesn't happen to everybody. And, you know, I want to give people the opportunity to repent. And I also have to say this. I've sat and held hands with dying people. And to be with them at the moment, and especially believers, at the moment they pass, I was going to say, people say from life to death, but they don't. They pass from life with all its imperfections on this earth to a life without any pain. It is a real privilege to be with people during that period. And I actually think that what is going on here is the reduction of human beings largely to animals. People often say that. They'll say, well, you wouldn't treat a dog like that. Well, that's because we're not dogs. But also just as economic units. And, you know, the other thing I would just simply argue this is, yes, in theory, euthanasia might be okay if society was perfect, if hospitals weren't under pressure, if a family's legacy, family weren't concerned about losing their mum's money, if, you know, if all diagnosis were perfect, you know, because the bill says, for example, if you've only got 6 months to live, we have no idea. You know, I've known people who've been given days to live and they're still alive. And I've known people who've been told, oh, you'll live for many years yet, and they're dead within a couple of weeks. We don't know. These things do not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. And again, I just think this is the devil saying, yeah, you can be in charge. It's a lie. It's one of the most demonic lies. You know, Rod Dreher's book, Live Not by Lies. One of the greatest lies that we are told is that you can control the time and place of your own death.
Yeah, exactly right. The piece was superb. I'm so glad that you put it out there. And I want, first and foremost, the church has to be thinking biblically on this particular issue. So I want to encourage you all to follow David's work. The podcast is superb, but this is the sort of thing he writes about with powerful eloquence. He takes the Christian worldview into the marketplace of ideas and does so unashamedly, and he does so winsomely. And that's a challenge for us to do both, by the way. So we learn by example, and David Robertson sets us that example in the way in which he engages the culture. So let me refer you again to the weflee.com, theweflee.com. That's David's website. Don't forget, he has a superb podcast, which he's going to go home in a moment and upload. It is called Quantum of the We Flee. He's also a terrific author of books and articles as well. So much for your perusal. And David, I cannot thank you enough for spending the time with us on a regular basis. I'm already looking forward to our next conversation. And a happy Christmas to you, and enjoy yourself down under as you're throwing another shrimp on the Barbie. Thank you, friends, so much for joining us. Again, so much to think about. But this is all being discussed in the marketplace of ideas. So we hope, we've encouraged you to go out there and let your light so shine. Thank you again to David. Thank you, friends. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Parshall.